Morning.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day, and even if it wasn't outside, it's a beautiful opportunity that we all have to come together and to worship God. I'm not going to read the text for this morning's lesson because it's a whole chapter out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but if you'd like to look at it as I'm reading through, and you can do two things at one time. You know, I know some people, they can't chew gum and walk at the same time. Maybe that's not you. Then please feel free to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to start off real quick with a story. And it happened a long time ago. Now by a long time ago, I mean well before Angela and me were born. It was 404 AD. There was a man, his name was Alcimus. He was a Roman citizen. And he had gone to a place that he wasn't usually one to visit. He had gone to an amphitheater where there were gladiatorial games going on. He was riled up, I guess you might say. He was passionate. He was zealous. He was excited. He thought that what happened in these games was abhorrent. And he decided that on this day, he was going to go and he was going to protest. Now, this was back during a time. Of course, we got protests in small towns, in big towns. We got men, we got women, we've got groups, we've got races. Everybody protests everything. Okay, but this was back when the government didn't smile very nicely or kindly on people that did protests. It was January the 1st of 404 A.D., and this man, Alcimus, went to his neighborhood amphitheater where these gladiatorial games were going to be held. And he climbed down the wall. It was a big outdoor stadium, by the way. Maybe not unlike our football stadiums. And he climbed down into where these contests were being conducted. And he ended up being killed. The fellows that were in there and that were fighting had no warning that he was going to be coming, and he was run through with a sword. Word of this got around town. It got around the province where he lived. It got all the way up to Rome. And the emperor that ruled Rome at that time was Honorius, if I'm pronouncing that the right way, heard about this man that was protesting those games. You know, he just didn't think that people should be put to death for sport, basically. And he decided to totally ban this sort of contest from then on out. And starting in 404 AD, there were no more gladiatorial contests, no more people put to death for sport in the Roman Empire. Now, this was a man that gave his life for what he believed in, for what he believed was right, and for what he thought was wrong. He was willing to stand up and be counted. You know, as we look back at someone like that, and I imagine it's the first time you've ever heard of this man, we might wonder what makes a fellow like that tick. Well, I want to call to your attention a number of characters in the New Testament, and especially one, Paul. He wrote 1 Corinthians 5, I mentioned was our text, who was just exactly that sort of man. Now, he didn't stand up against gladiatorial games, but he was standing up for the cause of Christ. You know, he wanted to get the word out there to people, and he was on fire for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, as he wrote this letter, there were people that had come up against him. False teachers, false preachers, false prophets that had said, Paul's doing what he's doing just because he wants to make a name for himself. But Paul, in this chapter that I mentioned to you, is making his defense before those people and basically saying, not in so many words, I'm not doing this for myself, I'm doing this for God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to continue to do this until the day I die. And if we know anything about Paul, we do know that as he wrote that last book that he did write in 2 Timothy, he kept on preaching against wrong and for God and Christ and for righteousness through the day that his life was taken for him. Now we look at men like this Roman citizen and Paul, and we think to ourselves, What made them do what they did? Well, as we look through chapter 5, we can find some motivations in Paul's life. Reasons for why he did what he did. You know, it might be that as you look back in your life, you think to yourself, well, you know, I remember within several years, decades after I was baptized, I was more involved in the life of the church. I was more involved in sharing the gospel. I was more involved in encouraging people and in speaking out when wrongs are brought up as rights. But something's happened to me, and I'm not as zealous or as on fire or as fervent as I used to be. And as we look at this chapter this morning and these reasons that Paul found that motivated him, maybe we can understand better why Paul was so on fire for God and Christ. And maybe we can take a part of that and put it in our hearts so that it lights us up just a little bit more and a little bit better. The first motivation for Paul was hope in Jesus. Now, I hate to be blunt because I've heard there's some little voices that are here with us today. You know, and I just really do enjoy hearing those little voices because I know they're young'uns. You know, we've got young'uns that have grown up and they're not nearly as cute as they were when they were this big. I don't have to tell you which one it was or which three it was. But let me be blunt. There's not a single one of us that's not born to die. Amen. Now, it might happen within a year or two. It might happen within a decade or two. It might be that you're able to last pretty near all of a century. But there's not one of us that is born that will not die unless Jesus comes back again before we pass away. But there's great hope in the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us so that we can be redeemed of our sins, so that we could have hope. And Paul writes in this letter that he had hope. He knew that his life was going to be taken from him. This book was written somewhere in the 60s AD, and we figure that his life ended somewhere in the mid to late 60s. So he didn't know it, but he was within 4, 5, 6, 8 years of his life being over. You know, we don't know when we're going to pass away. I'm 58. Okay, I don't know if I'm going to live till I'm 75. I don't know if I'm going to live till tomorrow. I don't know if any of y'all are going to live, you know, the rest of the year, the rest of the week, throughout the rest of the decade. I just don't know. But we have hope in Jesus Christ. And what does that hope mean? Well, that means that we have the abundant life here on earth. John, as we studied the book of 1 John, and we have the past several months, talks about it being eternal life here on earth. Okay? But we also have the eternal life that is ahead of us. You know, we'll look in just a minute that there's going to be a great judgment. There's going to be a great separation. We know that the faithful will be given another life beyond this one. Whereas those that are not righteous, they're going to be separated out. They're going to be gleaned out. We have hope that as long as we stay on fire for and are zealous for God through Christ, that we've got the hope of that eternal home on up there in heaven. We won't be alone. We'll be up there with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll be able to see and worship God directly. And Jesus will be there also. That hope is a great motivation, and it's something that stirred Paul to do what he did throughout his life. The second motivation that he had was the judgment. And I mentioned this just a few moments ago. The Bible talks about the certainty of the judgment happening. It's something that Jesus talked about when he was alive. And it's something that Paul and Peter and the rest of the writers of the New Testament carried out in their letters. There is going to be a separation. We know that just as we could go into, even if you're not a farmer or a shepherd, you can tell the difference between a goat and a sheep. It's kind of evident. You know, you get wool off of one of them and you don't off of the other one. You know, it's going to be that evident. Jesus is going to separate out the righteous from the unrighteous just as he would separate the sheep from the goats. And we need to realize that that's standing out there in front of us. One of these days, there is going to be a great separation. Paul knew about this judgment. And he knew that if he came out on the wrong side, he was going to end up somewhere where he didn't want to be. It ought to be a motivating factor in our lives. Okay? Are we going to do what's right? Or are we just going to kind of slip by on our own laurels, so to speak? You know, it might be that what we do in this life is not enough. We know that Jesus' blood, or Jesus, the grace of Jesus, is what gets us into heaven. But there are certain things that are expected of all of us. And at that day of judgment, which side are we going to end up being separated out on? That ought to be a motivating factor in all our lives. It was for Paul. He knew the judgment was going to be coming. He said, I'm looking forward to that crown that's been promised to me. Do you think that by the way that you've lived your life, that you're going to receive that crown when this judgment takes place, when this life is over? The third motivation was the love of God through Christ. Y'all could probably say, could you not, John 3:16 with me? Any of y'all not be able to quote it? No, I imagine most of y'all can. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, we know that passage. And we know that Jesus went to the cross for our sins. You think about it for just a second. Jesus loved us so much that He went to the cross. Isaiah said, as a sheep before the shepherd is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Okay. I had a kidney stone attack last Sunday evening. Tracy told me, she said, I knew you were hurting. Because she said, you couldn't even talk. Okay, you've heard it. There are times in my life when I can't talk. Yeah, I knew I'd get a guffaw out of somebody, Angela. Okay, there are times in all of our lives when we can't talk. But Jesus willingly didn't. Think about this, okay? If Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, was beaten, okay, 39 times. It was the Romans doing it, so maybe it was more than 39 times. He had a crown of thorns put on His head, and then they hit that crown of thorns with a stick. And so if it hadn't cut His forehead and around His head before, it was certainly going to hurt when they hit it with the stick. Okay, then they took Him to the cross, and they nailed Him down on that cross, and they put a spike through each of His hands and through His feet. Okay, then they lifted that cross up, and they dropped it in a hole. Okay, now think about it just for a second. I'm probably a little bit heavier than some of y'all. The full weight of your body coming down against those holes in your hands and the holes in your feet, and how much that would have hurt. And then He hung there for 6 hours, and He never cried out. Now, I'm not saying He didn't talk. He never cried out. Now, let's change the scene just for a second. And I know that a lot of y'all, maybe most of y'all, are parents. Think about it from this point of view. All those things that just happened to Jesus, and Jesus never said a word of agony or of pain, okay? And you're God in heaven, and you're looking down, and it's your son that's suffering in that way. And you've seen Him beaten, and you've seen the crown of thorns, and you've seen the nails go in His hands, and you've seen Him hang up there on that cross for 6 hours, and you've heard Jesus say, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Is there one of us here who, if our son or daughter was being treated that way, would not have called 10,000 angels to have our child taken down off that cross? But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be treated in that horrible manner. So we ought to be motivated by gratitude. Jesus went through all that stuff and didn't say a word. God went through all of it too, and it was His one and only Son. And He didn't stop it from happening. We ought to be thankful. Paul said that he was thankful for the love that had been shown toward him. His fourth motivation, newness in Jesus. He talks about this in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now I'm just going to I'm gonna get myself in trouble for having said this. How many of y'all ladies that are here got up this morning and went and looked in the mirror and did not do anything? No, you had to put some sort of makeup on, didn't you? You know, and I don't want to say that it's because you're not already beautiful, but because you felt like this is something you had to do. And I don't want to just get on the ladies. I want you to know that I got up this morning and I went in the bathroom. And the first thing I did was not fix something about my face, but I got the toothpaste out and I brushed my teeth. And y'all ought to be thankful for that. But then I went ahead and I washed my face and I shaved. And I got all cleaned up. You know, we all kind of make over ourselves from time to time. But this passage is not about making over ourselves. It's becoming brand new again. All right? And you know, I don't know, speaking like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, about being born again. You know, he had a weird way of thinking what Jesus was talking about, because he was thinking about it in an earthly way and Jesus was talking about it in a heavenly way. But you know, we are completely made over again. We go through those five steps. We hear the gospel. We believe in it. We make the good confession. We repent of our sins. I think I got those two backwards. And then we're baptized. When we go under the water that symbolizes Jesus' blood, we leave those sins on the surface of the water, and we've got a sixth thing that we often leave out there, five fingers, but I'm going to use this thumb. We rise to walk in newness of life. I can't remember when I was born. It's 58 plus years ago. You know, I'm glad I can't, but I can remember when I was born again. It was 29 years ago, half my life ago. And I can remember that day just like I can remember what happened to me this morning. It's that in front of me. I've got such an awareness of what it was. And this, Paul said, this newness of life was what motivated him to be on fire for, or zealous for, or fervent for the cross of Christ. And as we look back and we see that newness of life that was offered to us, we too ought to be lit from within, so to speak, to become the sort of people that God expects us to be, so that we might be, so that He might be proud of us for wearing His Son's name and His Son's body. The fifth motivation, work for Jesus. Paul calls himself an ambassador in Christ. You know, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I've read about it. What an ambassador is, you know, it's something the president does. When Donald Trump took office, he appointed ambassadors to all these different countries all around the world. You know, 200, I think, plus countries in the world, and they're ambassadors of the United States in all of them. And when that ambassador goes to the prime minister or the king or the president of that country and speaks, he speaks as if he is Donald Trump. He's speaking, he's a mouthpiece for the president of the United States. And Paul in this passage talks about being an ambassador. He's talking about speaking for and as a representative for God and Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be representatives of God and Christ as we go through our daily walk. We're supposed to live so that God would be proud of us because of the way that we live, the way that we talk, and the way that we act. Okay, we are ambassadors for Him in the name of Jesus Christ. It motivated Paul to live the right kind of life because he was an ambassador, a spokesman for God, and it ought to motivate you and me to live the right kind of life also. You know, we ought to be, as I said earlier, more on fire for God through Christ. You know, Paul, as he looked back over his life in defense to those people that thought he was doing it just to be doing it, you know, these things motivated him to do the right thing for the right reasons, to say the right things for the right reasons, and to act the right way for the right reasons. What motivates you to do what you're supposed to do as a Christian? You know, as we go through our daily walk, we need to be on fire for. We need to be fervent and zealous for our Father in heaven. You know, Paul burned white hot all the way down to the time when he wrote 2 Timothy. And we figure he was within a few weeks or maybe a month or two of his death when he wrote that book. And he was just as on fire when he wrote it as he was as when he was baptized by Ananias in Acts chapter 9. Now what about you? You remember back to the day that you were baptized. Maybe you were different then. Maybe you were more fervent. Maybe you were more on fire. Maybe you were more zealous. Maybe you were more excited about doing the things that God expected of you. If so, have you changed? And as you look back over your life and see that perhaps you have changed, then maybe there's something that you need to do to get back in that old manner of ways that you were. You know, it would be a wonderful thing if at the day of judgment, all of those that are here in this building right now were collected together on the right side of things, on the sheep side. But it might be that you don't think that you've been living the right way and you need to rededicate yourself. Or if you're not a child of God, if you've never been baptized, if you've never had your sins washed away in Jesus' blood, then you have that opportunity to come, won't you, as we stand and sing.
Heavenly soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God?
Thank you.
Hear you not the end.